Kind Father in heaven, we are here on this beautiful Sabbath day. We are going to go through your word. And without the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us, we'll be lost. So Lord, send your angels and your spirit here and keep back the forces of confusion and disarray. Lord, we want to know what you have for us this day. Help us to understand and to change our hearts as we see the marvelous truth unfolding before us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. There is always something happening in the news. There were so many things that I could have used, but I selected this one. Let me make sure we're coming up here. Ah, there we go. Okay. News you can use. I thought I would be doing something a little different, but Pope Francis keeps intruding himself on the news. Pope Francis tells NBC News he'll pay Philadelphia a visit. Pope Francis told NBC News he will be paying a visit to the city of brotherly love. NBC spoke to the Pope in Italian as the pontiff flew to Asia for his first ever trip. Thompson asked in Italian if the Pope would travel to Philadelphia at any point. Si, replied Francis, going on to mention the city's World Family Day due to take place in September 2015. Now, what's interesting about this is that the papacy never reveals its plan over a year in advance. Why does he do it this time? Well, for those of you who are here last month, let me remind you of something. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for the trials that will come first? Not a Sunday law. Just don't work on Sunday. It's a family day. Tie the two together, and you see that the Pope is coming to America. World Family Day. Over a year away. And I'm telling you, friends, that this is going to be more than a visit to the city of brotherly love. It is going, it's still off the screen. Okay, well, if I have to, maybe I'll change the resolution. Okay? Family Day. Remember, we're not going to pass a Sunday law, at least not yet. We want you to all get together. The Pope said, remember, just waste some time with your family on Sundays. He's not trying to push Sunday as a holy day. It's a family day. And you want to know something? He is going to confuse a lot of Seventh-day Adventists because he wants us to believe that what he's doing is going to be for all the families. Okay. Today's title is Weeping and Gnashing of Teeth. Last time, I think it was Lorraine. Lorraine, you're the one. What are you talking about next time? I think she asked me that. Someone asked me that. I said the title is going to be Weeping and Gnashing of Teeth. Why did I say that? I had no idea what I was going to talk about when I said that. And so I took this, and I was trying to work this. Anyway, you're going to see what's come of this, and I'm going to tell you, I had very little to do with it. I really did. I had very little to do with it. The Lord took control. And when you see what's coming up, you're going to wonder. Now, Matthew 24 and 25. Okay, I'm going to stay with this and see how far I can go. We know, Matthew 24 and 25, for those of you who are not aware, this is the Olivet Discourse, it's called. And if you'll notice that Olivet Discourse is basically an outline of Revelation. Do you know that? The Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25, is an outline of what you're finding in Revelation. Okay? Now, take out your slings and arrows. Let me know what you think of this. Because this is why this lesson is the way it is. In Jesus' parable of the talents, nothing less than the salvation of the whole world during the end time hangs in the balance. All the doctrines, are we on the screen here? Okay, mostly. All the doctrines, knowledge, grace, and self-surrender brings the promised early latter rain power from the Holy Spirit to accomplish the Great Commission work presented in this parable. The three servants here represent the remnant church of Laodicea and are entrusted with carrying out the Master's plan. I want to pause here because I mentioned this to my Sabbath school class. There are a few new people here. Ladies and gentlemen, there are only two churches in the world. I asked my Sabbath class, oh, there are 32,000 churches. Oh, there may be 32,000 denominations, but there are only two churches. There are only two. Does someone want to? What two churches are there? Okay. He said it, apostate and remnant, but let me give you more concisely as the Bible spells it out. There's the Laodicean church and there's Babylon. The remnant and the apostate. That's what they are. There are only two churches. Oh, there's the Catholic church and there's the Lutheran church and there's New Age and then there's Hindu and there is Laodicea. And there is Babylon. That's it. Okay? So, understanding this, the three servants here represent the remnant church of Laodicea. Okay, Laodicea has a problem all of its own. Because Laodicea is the church that is either lukewarm or on fire. But you want to know something? According to Scripture, Laodicea is the remnant church, and inside the remnant church, the wheat and the tares will grow together. Okay? And the Laodicea church is the church of the end time. It is the only church that keeps the commandments of God and has the faith of Jesus. Okay? And if you know any denomination that fits that description, you can just put that right in there. Okay? There's only one that I know of. The level of their dedication and commitment to this work will determine the fate of the end time world as well as their own fate. It is an awesome privilege and responsibility. Now, as I'll tell you, friends, I would like to take credit for writing this, because after I finished writing it, I said, no, I can't say that. Everyone would, first of all, think I was crazy. But I'll tell you something, friends. You're going to see, and I will prove through Scripture, how serious this is. Let's go. I recommend that you take out your Bibles if you brought them with you, so you don't think I'm putting anything over on you. I do have it on the screen because I want to go through this so that we understand what we have been reading all of these years and just read past. For the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25:14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Who was that man? Traveling to a far country. It would have to be Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to what? His ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, we need to maybe understand what is a talent. A talent in this period of time is a measure of money. How much money do you think a talent is? To give you some perspective here, the talent, 1 talent, is the amount of money that a worker would earn in 18 years during this period. That's what a talent is. 18 years of pay. All right. Now, okay, I'm going to have this microphone here in my hand. Did you all think I was going to do all the talking? Okay, so here you have the master, and he's giving something before he goes on his journey. I want someone to take this microphone and give me a parallel in the Bible to this. Someone give me a parallel in the Bible. Come on, you all. A parallel in the Bible to where a master is leaving on a far journey and gives something to his servant. Yeah.
Jesus left the glory of heaven and the adoration of millions of angels, and he came to this earth. He had a conference with his Father that if anyone should fall, if sin would come on this planet, it would have to be him to redeem it. Yes. So he came to this planet and was born as a babe, as one of us, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. So then they turned to the Gentiles, and he was looking through the Jews and the Gentiles for those who would be his witness and show the glory of his Father and show his character and his love that he had for humanity.
But when he left, what did he give to his disciples?
He gave them the Holy Spirit. Yes.
He gave them what?
The Holy Spirit.
Thank you. This master left and gave his servants talents. All right? He gave them talents. So if there is a parallel here, the talents, even though we understand it to be money, the talent really represents what? The Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Do you see that connection? Okay? I'm promising you this. When Jesus is giving this parable, he's not talking about money. He's not talking about money. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay? I'm going on. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After what? After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, the master did not go across the street to visit his sister. He went to a far country, and after a long time. So, we can understand that there is a concept of time involved here. All right. Now, so, he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, is there a promise like that when the master returns? I would think so. Okay? He also, who received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Now, this is not money. Are you with me so far? So one of the things I want you to think about, here we go again. Take out my trusty microphone. And he said, Lord, I was afraid. Give me a parallel to this, someone. Someone give me a parallel. Lord, I was afraid. Who else was afraid?
Disciples, when he left, they went and hid.
Okay. Long before that. Okay.
Jonah.
Okay. Jonah was afraid. Okay. All right. Young, who was afraid?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, what did they say?
We were afraid.
And
we heard your voice and we were afraid.
And we hid
ourselves.
Okay. This servant was afraid and he hid. Do you see that? He hid. He hid his talent. And remember, the talent is not money. What is the talent? The Holy Spirit. Okay? He was afraid. Now, let's go back. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Do you see here that this servant who was afraid did not have boldness in the day of judgment because he did not have love? Now, I want to make sure we understand the difference between love and love. Okay, we all understand love as being phileo, by the way, the root word of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo. Phileo, that's the love of one for another. Okay, and there are four other kinds of love. But the love that God is talking, and that's, by the way, generally phileo is a love based on what? Emotion, on feeling, okay? But the love that John is talking about is called what? Agapao. It is a love that is based on principle. It never changes. It never changes. So, this man, the only way to get the agapao love, agape love, is from the author of agape love. And that is Jesus Christ himself. You can't get it. Notes that I have here say, I was afraid the negligent servant had accepted the talent. And in doing so, he tacitly promised to do something with it. Simply by accepting it. He feared that an unsuccessful business venture not only might earn no interest, but could result in the loss of the capital invested in it. He surmised that any profit would go to his master, and any loss would be held against him personally. He was unwilling to accept the responsibility involved and would do the same whether he had 1, 2, or 5 talents. It would not have made any difference. Now, we're going on. I have some tough questions to ask you when we get through this. Yes, sir. To other Jews. Gentiles, it was okay. Well, that the point is, well, right, that's what he was saying, because he said to deposit it, and we'll get to that. Harold? We'll get to that. Okay? Young? We're getting to that. I'm trying to do it in sections, but you're right. Yes. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given." More? "And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken." Now that's scary. I don't have anything, but what you do have, I'm going to take anyway. Think about that for a moment. Okay? Now, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let me make sure, because I want to address Young. She said the talents may not necessarily be the Holy Spirit. Understand this. Where do the gifts of the Holy Spirit come from? They come from God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit come from the Holy Spirit. And in the beginning, he gave each one of them according to each one's ability. But there was no one who got nothing. So everyone here got some portion of the ability. Now, we're going to talk about this very specifically in just a moment. But watch where we're going now. It might be of value to ask what this servant was doing after he buried his talent, while the others were improving theirs. So, someone tell me all at once, what was he doing? What? Nothing. How can you be doing nothing? If you didn't sleep for years. Okay. That's generous. What else could he have been doing? You see, this is one of the things that when I was studying this, This grabbed me by the neck and shook me until I couldn't breathe. It should shake you too. What was he doing?
He was out in the world.
Okay, he's a Christian though. He wasn't out in the world. Okay, he didn't sleep for 2 years though. What? Self-interest. He was concerned about himself. Yes, sir. He was working to earn his own talents. He was out there watching television, playing video games, on the internet with Facebook, Pinterest, Snapchat. I guarantee you he came to church. You want to know something? What I believe, if this parable doesn't say it, I think he probably ran into the other two guys. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, great. Where's your talent? Oh, my talent is safe. My talent's safe. Everything is okay. Friends, Jesus has gone away on a long trip, and he has left us in charge. And who's in charge of us? The Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if we understand the import of this, because the way I saw this as I was going through this, this is the central point of Jesus Christ having a church at all. Is it not? So, what was this servant doing after he buried his talent while the others were improving theirs? Well, first, he had managed to come up with an excuse that implied that his failure was due to the master's alleged harshness and therefore his lack of success was not his fault. Now, I am going to remind you of some things that has been in Scripture. Yeah.
Well, the devil has promoted a view of harshness among many denominations through the earth.
Yes. The devil
drives people away from
God. Right. The devil is trying to show that God is harsh and unfair. And that's what this servant tried to do. But remember something. He buried his talent first. He didn't go out and do anything. Now, here's a word. Frivolity, self-indulgence, and careless indifference on the part of professed Christians are turning away many souls from the path of life. Many there are who will fear to meet the bar of God, the results of their influence. What are the results of our influence? Our time belongs to God. Every moment is His. Remember, the Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills? It's all His. Not only are all the cattle His, is the earth in the fullness thereof His? our time belongs to God. And he expects us to use it. Our time belongs to God. Every moment is his. And we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to his glory. Of no talent has he given, will he require a more strict account than our time. And you want to know something? When I read that, my blood ran cold. What are we doing with our time? She goes on. That's from Christ Object Lessons. The value of our time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment as precious, and it is thus that we should regard it. Life is too short to be trifled away. We have but a few days of probation in which to prepare for eternity. Now, I want you to hear what she said. We have a few days of probation. She equates this parable to the close of probation. Have you ever thought of it like that? She equates it to the close of probation. She says, going on, we have no time to waste, no time to devote to selfish pleasure, no time for the indulgence of sin. It is now that we are to form characters for the future immortal life. It is now that we are to prepare for the searching judgment. It's another term for close of probation, in case you wanted to know. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles here, because I don't have this up on the screen. Revelation 12, 10 through 12. Revelation 12, 10 through 12. I hope that we read this time with a little different understanding. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And how else? By the word of their testimony. Now, I looked up the word testimony. Kevin, do you have your King James Version open to that? Okay. Because I wasn't sure, but I think it's the same. 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the word of their what? By the word of, is the King James? Okay. All right. If you were to look up that word testimony, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But that can be also translated by the word of their witness. And witness in Greek is what word? Ah! Come on. Make it so we can understand it, Pastor. Martyr. Martyr. What is a witness? A witness is a martyr. Because, wait, look what the next verse says. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and they love not their lives unto death. Wow. They love not their lives unto death. That's why they're martyrs. Witness. Now, why am I making this comparison? The one who had the talent for the amount of time that his master was away, what did he do? Did he witness? He didn't witness. But Jesus' parable makes it abundantly clear that during the whole time of the master's absence, having passed and believing the master to be harsh, all of that servant's excuses amount to nothing. What this servant was saying is that during the time of the master's travel, there was not a single person with whom he came in contact. Did you ever think about this like that? You see, understand, there are at least 6 times that Jesus talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? But there are 2 times, cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The other times is talking about groups, they, them. And it's not specific. 2 times, it's very specific. 1, the parable of the wedding feast. Okay? There is one man who doesn't have the wedding garment. So you don't think about hundreds or thousands of people. You think about one man. And what did the Lord say about him? Cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? That's one man. Now, this other one, in this context, okay, you have 10 virgins. You have those who give the witness and not in the end of chapter 25. But here in the parable of the 3, he limits it down to 1. And what does he say about the 1? Cast him into outer darkness. He says, cast that unprofitable. Okay? And God wasn't talking about the profit made from depositing the money in a bank. The unprofitable servant did not return the value that God had given to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, 1. Why is it that he uses the 1? It's because God is trying to get us to see that 1 could be me. He doesn't want you to think about all the hundreds or the dozens. He wants you to think of the 1. Okay. Now we're going into the parable of the sheep and the goats. And we need to understand. And I was telling my Sabbath school class, I had no clue that this is what the lesson was going to be about. When I prepared this. And here it is. So we all know this parable of the sheep and the goat. The life of Christ was an ever-widening, shoreless influence, an influence that bound him to God and to the whole human family. Through Christ, God has invested man with an influence that makes it impossible for him to live to himself. Now, I want to make this again. What did the master give to the servants? When you get down to it, the master gave to his servants the substance of his inheritance. He gave them everything he had. He gave it to them. When Jesus left, what did he leave us with? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit represents the substance of who Jesus Christ is. How do you think your prayers get to heaven? How do you think you have the power of grace or of mercy? Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. So now, and this is why I say the talent is not about money. Jesus would not have told a parable about money and then made the penalty death. Would he? It had to be more important than money. So the parable of the sheep and the goats. Individually, we are connected with our fellow man, a part of God's great whole, and we stand under mutual obligations. No man can be independent of his fellow men, for the well-being of each affects others. It is God's purpose that each shall feel himself necessary to another's welfare and seek to promote their happiness. Throw a pebble into the lake. What happens when you throw a pebble into the lake? A ripple effect. A wave is formed. And then another wave is formed. And then another. And the circle widens until it reaches the shore. It is the same with our influence. Beyond our knowledge or control, it tells upon others in blessing or in cursing. Character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. By revealing in our own life the character of Christ, we cooperate with him in the work of saving souls. It is only by revealing in our life his character that we can cooperate with him. And the wider the sphere of our influence, the more good we may do. When those who profess to serve God follow Christ's example, practicing the principles of law in their daily lives. Every act bears witness that they love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves. Then will the church have power to move the world. Never let it be forgotten that influence is no less a power for evil. To lose one's own soul is a terrible thing. But to cause the loss of another soul is still more terrible. That our influence should be a savor of death unto death is a fearful thought. Yet this is possible. Many who profess to gather with Christ are scattering from him. This is why the church is so weak. Many indulge freely in criticism and accusing. The parable of the sheep and goat. This is what the one talent man was too lazy to do. The one talent man. Hungry, gave me food. But the food is more than just the bread of life. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So when the time comes, remember, if you have buried your talent, that is the power that the Holy Spirit has given you to witness, when it comes time, you will have nothing to say. You will have nothing to say. You see, if you think that you can go through this world and not witness for Jesus Christ and call yourself a Christian? Let me ask you. I asked my Sabbath school class this. Jesus was gathering the sheep and the goat. The sheep on his right hand, the goat on his left hand. And so then he asked the sheep, describe to me the 2300-day prophecy. Tell me why you keep the Sabbath. Okay, what about this? What does the early rain and latter rain mean? You see, this is what is so frightening and what evades or seems to evade our church is that we believe because we have the doctrines of the church, that's going to save us. Jesus does not talk about doctrine here. His concern is one thing and one thing only. What have you done for your fellow man? You see, I go back to what I said in the opening. The fate of the world in the end time hangs in the balance based on the parable of the three talents, of the three servants. Why? Because, and dare I go back, the parable regarding the 10 virgins, what was it that they lacked, the 5 foolish virgins? What did they lack? Oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. So now we move on to the parable of the three servants and the talent. What did the one who buried his talent lack? The Holy Spirit. And so now we move on to the sheep and the goat. How can you witness for God if you don't have the Holy Spirit? Now, I think it's important. I've got to say this. You are not saved by witnessing for God. You understand that, don't you? That's not your salvation. But Jesus Christ makes it very clear. And I should have said this at the very beginning. Okay, I'm glad you're here, Pastor. So you can all jump on me for this. Okay? The three servants given talents. All three of them had salvation. Are you with me on this? All three of them had salvation. Okay? So, the one who buried his talent threw away his salvation. You know, I've heard this done in sports. Here you have a team that's way behind and they snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. Here you have a servant who snatches defeat from the jaws of victory. That is sad. Okay, this is what the one talent man was too lazy to do. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Now, each one of these has an analog. Okay, that is hungry. Basic is feed me, give me bread. The analog is the bread of life, the word of God. Okay? Thirsty, water. But once you've had the water to drink, Jesus said to the woman at the well, I have water that you can drink, then you'll never thirst again. Do you see? Jesus is saying to us, we have to have the water of life in us for us to give it to somebody else. If we don't have it, you can't give away what you don't have. And you know something? The servant who buried his salvation had nothing to give. You see? And salvation is one of those gifts that you have to give away. You have to give it away. Because if you don't give it away, you don't keep it. And this is the problem that we're having today. Then he says, I was a stranger. He took me in. Now, what does it mean to be a stranger? What is the Bible version of a stranger? How does the Bible define a stranger? This is important, by the way. What kind of foreigner? A non-believer. Someone who does not go to church with you. Let me tell you, the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, talks about keeping the Sabbath. Your ox, your donkey, and the what? Stranger. The seventh-day Sabbath is for the Jews. That's not what the commandment says. It's for the stranger who doesn't know. And so what we have here is you took me in. Friends, how many strangers have you taken in lately? And you want to know something? They don't have to be men or women off the street. They're probably right in your own family. You know, our mission work starts at home. Your children. Brothers, your sisters. So the stranger, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. He didn't say, come unto me, all you Jews. All. So the stranger, I was a stranger and you took me in. You made me feel warm and welcome. You didn't beat me over the head with your doctrine. You know, I was talking with my friend Kevin. Kevin, you're still my friend, right? Okay. Doctrine is important. I'm not saying, please don't anyone say Michael said doctrine wasn't important. But Jesus, the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ, that he died for you, is the most important doctrine we can get across. Amen. Yes, sir.
Thief on the cross that we feel was saved didn't know a word or a thing about doctrine.
No, he didn't know a thing about doctrine. But you know, he was saying the thief on the cross didn't know a thing about doctrine. But the reality is, do you know that the thief on the cross went through all the steps? He went through all the steps. He confessed. Did he confess? He confessed that Jesus was the Christ. He confessed that he was a sinner. He accepted Jesus. He accepted the promise. He went through all of those things. He accepted at the very moment of his death, he accepted justification. I don't believe he went through sanctification. He didn't have time for that. Do you see? But the fact that Jesus died, he said, he promised him that you would be with me in paradise. So the man received the justification. And the other thief on the cross threw it away. He had it. All he had to say was, me too. Me too. Ah. Maybe we'll have to ask a question, what was on his mind. But one said, because Jesus was equidistant between the two. It wasn't like one had his ear and the other one didn't. Okay. Naked. Yes, but Jesus loved them both. One rejected his love and the other one accepted it. And I think that's something for us to understand. Naked and he clothed me. You see, this is one of the problems, and I'll tell you, I had to stop myself because right here at this point, I wanted to go into Laodicea. But I thought about the pastor saying, Michael, one thing, stay with it, one thing. Here it is. But Laodicea does not see what it needs. Why not? What is Laodicea doing? What is Laodicea doing? Laodicea is doing today, lukewarm Laodicea, is doing today what the servant who buried his talent is doing. Do you see that connection? Laodicea, lukewarm Laodicea, is the very epitome of the servant who buried his talent. And do you know, again, I didn't go into this. I'm trying to keep it because I went over time last time. I'm not going to do it this time. Lord willing. The very thing that Laodicea is doing is saying, I don't need anything because I already have. I know the doctrines. I know the 2300 days. I keep the Sabbath. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He'll save me. And then when the time comes and they find they're not saved, do you know what their words are? Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we teach? Yes, but where are the people you're witnessing to? Where are they? You buried your talent. Do you see, Laodicea, I hope you understand this, friends. Remember I said there are two churches, Laodicea and Babylon. Okay? Now, when the loud cry is given with the power of the latter rain, and the word goes out to come out of her, my people, come out of Babylon, when they come out, where do they go? Come on, where do they go when they come out? They go to Laodicea. They cannot go to a lukewarm Laodicea. So the people that are in Laodicea that are giving the loud cry to come out of her, my people, have to be on fire for Jesus. And those that aren't, and trust me, they'll still be in Laodicea. Pastor, when the shaking comes, I thought at one time, they'll be shaken out of the church. Wrong answer. They're still in the church creating trouble. They're not shaken out of the church. But the reality is, well, yes, they will be teaching false doctrine. They're already doing that. Trust me. And the only way you will know the difference, okay, I'm going to do this, okay, Pastor told me that I could do the chapter 39 of the Great Controversy, which is time of trouble. One of the things she says about the time of trouble is that there, and Jesus says the same thing, by the way, the time of trouble. She says there will be overmastering deception. Jesus said the deception will be so powerful that if it were possible, they would deceive the elect, the very elect. Now, I went through this before. And I'll tell you something else that bothers me. Some Adventists don't want to think that there's a called and there's an elect. You see, the three servants were called. Only two were elect. Okay. And I want to make sure we understand this too, because these things keep going through my mind as I'm speaking here. Do not confuse the number who was lost with a percentage. Jesus is doing this to show us what will happen to every single one who does what that servant does. Just like the five foolish and the five wise virgins. Oh, half the church is going to be saved. Wrong. No. Is he one of the things? And again, in Scripture, the number five stands for five represents. You know, I feel like five represents grace in Scripture. Grace. In other words, five foolish virgins and five wise virgins. They all had grace. But the five foolish virgins took their grace and said, oh, I don't need to worry anymore. I'm okay the way I am. You see, because I'm saved by grace. And what they ended up being, knocking on the door because the door was shut and saying, Lord, Lord. You look in Scripture and you'll find, Lord, Lord. Christ says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Okay? And then in the parable of the wise and foolish builder. Again, Lord, Lord, why? And here's what I want to get to. Let me finish this up first. Naked and he clothed me. Christ's robe of righteousness is what the Laodicean, lukewarm Laodicean church says we don't need. Now, Jesus Christ said, I want you to buy three things from me. What are those three things? Gold, tried in the fire. What does it mean to be tried in the fire? Purified. What's another word for purified? Refined. Okay, I'd like to use another word that puts all those together. Friends, we are going to be tested. Trials are our test. I didn't get to this the last time. I have a slide on it, but I took it out because I only have 15 minutes left. But this is important. We're going to be tested. So, he wants us to have the gold tried in the fire. He wants us to have the white raiment to do what? What is the white raiment, the garment? What does that do? It covers our sin. You know something? Our people don't want it. Okay, Pastor, you can jump on me for this one. After we are saved, we're in heaven on the sea of glass. You and I will still be sinners. Do you know that? We won't be sinning, but once you've had the sin, I'm telling you, this was, I have to find it again. Pastor, maybe you can help me find it. The spirit of prophecy says that Jesus' blood and death on the cross was not only for us, but for the angels of heaven. Oh, wait, they've never sinned. No, but it's to keep them. Grace of God. Now we need grace because we're sinners. Friends, you know, we will always carry the stain of sinner, just like Jesus will always carry the marks in his hand. That's why we can go travel the universe and say, I was a sinner saved by grace. Tell me about it. What happened, Pastor?
Maybe that's where you want to see how John describes it.
He calls us redeemed.
Redeemed. He calls us redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. You know, I think I'm getting back to it again these days. How many of you have ever put something on layaway? You know, you didn't have the money for it, so you put it on layaway, and you'll pay for it a little at a time, and then you pick it up later. Thank God Jesus did not put us on layaway. You see, before he left, he paid it all. We have already been redeemed. Now the thing is, some of us are stupid enough to jump off the shelf of the packages that have been redeemed. Okay, so naked, he clothed me. What part do I have in that? Because I cannot give you the robe of Christ's righteousness, but I can tell you, if I have the robe of Christ's righteousness, how will I behave? How will I talk? How will I act? Be different. And people will see that. Sick and ye visited me. Jesus said, I have not come for those who are well, but for those who are sick. You know, I can tell you, my friend David Beecham, by the way, you can continue praying for him. He's in rehab in Rancho Bernardo. We went to visit him some weeks ago, and I think Lorraine went to visit him, and Pastor went to visit him. You have no idea what joy it brings to see the brethren who care for you coming to see you. They know there's a God in heaven who loves them. I was sick and you visited me. And when the man was let down through the roof, he couldn't get in any other way. You're not going to like what I'm going to say in a minute. When the man was let down through the roof and Jesus saw the faith that only not only the man had, but the men who were carrying him down, did Jesus say, you're healed? What did he say? Your sins are forgiven you. Now these men tried to get through Jesus. Tried to get to Jesus through the crowd. But you know what? Sometimes the church just gets in the way. They wouldn't let him through. They were there. They had to go to the roof. And when I say the church gets in the way, I'm not talking about the saints in the church. I'm talking about the tares in the church who get in the way. They get in the way. They crowd out. That's what, you know, I'll go through what I went through my Sabbath school class today. Tares, the Greek word for that is zinzanian. Zinzanian. It is a soporific. Yeah, that's a new word for you. A soporific. Okay. Yes. It's actually literally something that puts you to sleep. But this Zinzanian, that is the tares, not only puts you to sleep and has, as you say, a calming effect, will also kill you. It'll put you to sleep and you don't wake up. Oh, don't get me going there. Okay, I only have a few minutes left. Okay. By the way, you all, the president, our president is saying peace, peace, everything's okay. While thousands of men, women, and children are being slaughtered, I get angry. Please, Lord, help me not to be angry. Because that, to me, that is wrong. But I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. Where are we? Okay. Here we are. In prison, you came to me, set the captive free. In Luke 13, you read it, Jesus Christ is healing on the Sabbath this woman who had this disease. And she was basically, for 18 years, she had this disease. Read it in Luke 13. She had this, and Jesus healed her. And the scribes, the Pharisees said, why are you healing on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, this woman, this child of Abraham, is it not right that after, lo, these 18 years, that she should not be freed from her bonds on the Sabbath day? You see, sin is not only a sickness, it's a prison. It's a prison. And here's something that you want to know. Okay. This is what is meant by having the faith of Jesus. Not faith in Jesus. The faith of Jesus. Because these are the things that Jesus said, I need for you to do. But I want you to notice something crucial about these last two things I have highlighted in yellow. You have to leave the comfort of your home or church to go to those in prison or go to those in the hospital. You cannot just sit by and say, peace be still. You have to go. Those people cannot come to you. You must go to them. It is what the sheep practice and the goats neglect. Not faith that waits, but faith that works. You know, next quarter, if you haven't looked ahead a little bit, is on the book of James. That'll be interesting. So, I'm going to wrap this up now, and I'll be on time, actually, for the first time ever. At Fallbrook, SDA, here is your opportunity to be sheep. Bring someone with you to church, or share a book that inspired you, and each day you can simply give witness to your faith through your words, deeds, or Christ-like attitude. Ephesians says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, Paul, not good thoughts? No, good works. And listen to this. Which God prepared beforehand. Before you ever knew you were going to be a Christian, he prepared the good works for you to do. Somebody should say amen. Amen. That we should walk in them. If Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, Matthew 25 is the faith that works chapter for Jesus end time saints. Okay, I'm going to stop here. I have some more slides, but I want to give you an opportunity. And I'm pastor, let it be noted, I didn't go over this time. Okay? Last time I went way over. But there may be some questions you have or things. I'm going to go. I want the pastor, you can, because I do, you weren't here when I did this. So I'm going to go through this. I meant to do this anyway. I meant to bring it back to the front, and I didn't. So I'm going to redo this one more time. Okay, here it is. Well, let me go back here. So, okay. In Jesus' parable of the talents, nothing less than the salvation of the whole world during the end time hangs in the balance. All the doctrines, knowledge, grace, and self-surrender brings the promised early and latter rain power from the Holy Spirit to accomplish the Great Commission work presented in this parable. The three servants here represent the remnant church of Laodicea and are entrusted with carrying out the Master's plan. The level of their dedication and commitment to this work will determine the fate of the end-time world as well as their own fate. It is an awesome privilege and responsibility. So what I want you to see for a moment here is that the core, the kernel of our responsibility is presented in the parable of the talents. We either take the talents, that is the ability that the Holy Spirit gives us to bring to a knowledge to others, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, or we bury it. And the burying of that talent, that ability, okay, results in the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know how I missed it, but weeping and gnashing of teeth, I went through several commentaries. And the commentaries, gnashing of teeth is anger, or it's some other thing. But in this context, the weeping and gnashing of teeth represents the anguish of the Christian who had salvation in his grasp and let it go. That is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, it's not anger. You don't have time to be angry. You are upset with yourself because you would rather be playing games, doing anything else. The only way you can represent Jesus Christ to the world is to have him in your heart. I have also said this many times. The only way you can give the three angels' message is if you live the three angels' message. You can't give it if you don't live it. And that is the price, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And unfortunately, the majority in Laodicea, let me rephrase that, the vast majority in Laodicea will be saying, "Lord, Lord," and they will be cast into outer darkness. And those are not my words, by the way. Jesus said, how many are going to find the straight and narrow? Few. Do you know what few means? Few is oligos is the word. It means puny. Puny. I forgot who I was talking to the other day about Catholics and Adventists being saved and so on. You want to know something? I talked with the pastor about this too. There are over 1 billion Catholics in the world. Maybe 14 or 15 million Adventists. 18. Okay, 18. I'll give you 18. I'll give you 20.
No, it's 18.
Friends, there will be dozens of times more Catholics saved than Adventists. Why? Because the faithful who give the loud cry and hear these people struggling and not knowing why will say, where have you been? And they will rush into the church. They'll rush into the church. And you know, the Adventists who have been dallying and burying their talent will be pushed out. They'll rush into the church. The same with those who believe that we have plenty of time for Jesus to come because they haven't started building the sanctuary or the temple in Jerusalem yet. Oh, we have plenty of time because once they start building it, we still have 3.5 years. Friends, the time of the close of probation is upon us. I hope you understand this. The parable about the sheep and the goat is not talking about Jesus' literal appearance. It can't be. When Jesus comes and all eyes shall see him, what is going to happen to the lost? They will be slain by the brightness of his coming. So he is not going to be there talking to the lost about, why didn't you say something to the hungry? It's over. So this parable is a warning about the close of probation for God's church. If you think, oh, I've got plenty of time. No, you don't. God is telling us, get ready now. Folks, if you don't see what's happening in the world today, I can't help you. The things that these men are doing in the name of Allah, all over the world, I've got to go back and say, why is this happening, Lord? Do you know what I believe? I told the pastor this and he was a little skeptical. That's okay. The four winds are being held back by the angels. Okay? But when the winds are released, the Bible says the winds are released when all of God's people have been sealed. Okay? But I believe that what we are seeing in the Middle East, in Ukraine and around the world, even here in the United States, you know, you do not have the right to say anything about gays and lesbians They can say anything they want to about you, but you can't say anything to them. This country, the United States of America, Europe, the morality in these countries has gone, I don't know how much further down it can go. You don't see that God is giving you a chance now? He's saying this is a taste of what it's going to be like when those winds are loosed. And if you have not made your probation, what does Peter say? Make your calling and election sure. If you haven't done it by the time those four winds are released, Pastor, any questions, comments? Hold on, Kevin, let me get you a... Okay, make it quick because I'm out of time.
Yeah, it's just the one verse that your whole discussion, I think, has made this much clearer. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, which I believe would be the Holy Spirit, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowel of compassion from him, he shall dwell, how dwell the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Indeed and in truth. You're hungry. I bless you. Go and be thou filled. No. You need the Word of God. And friends, if you haven't studied the Word of God, you can't give the Word of God to somebody. And the only way we get Jesus Christ in our lives is through prayer and the Word of God. It doesn't happen any other way. Okay. Pastor, you ready to have prayer? You're ready. Okay. We have visitors here. Would you introduce them, please?
This is Pastor Roman Kuniki and his wife Farida. They live in northern Germany, the city close to the city of Münster, not necessarily in the city of Münster. There are two children. And he was my roommate in Bogenhofen when I was going to school there. And that was my first year. I was just learning the language. And so he was great help in getting me to learn German. And praise God they're here. From California. He's a pastor in, like you said, a very secular part of the world and very difficult. He has four churches.
Four
churches. And I didn't know this, but his biggest church is how big?
About 90, 100.
So he has 100 in his biggest church. He has another church that has 10 members. So we need to pray. Pray for the church members there, the faithful in Germany, because there's a lot of work to be done there. And we can pray for them as they minister in those regions of the world.
My son was doing evangelistic for 2 years in a row in England.
Okay.
And he said the secularism, I mean, what does England have? 70, 80 million people? And there may be 8,000 Adventists there. Mm-hmm. I mean, and Germany's probably much the same.
I think we have another problem as secularism. We have very militant Islamic...
Yes, people. Yes.
And that's new demands in Europe, Germany.
Yes.
Probably it's
France.
Because we, France too.
France, yeah.
And England.
And England, because these countries had, what do you call them?
Colonies
in Africa. Yeah. And so but when not, they were given...
but not Germany.
Yes. I haven't figured out why they go to Germany, except Germany is very generous with their social...
We have about 4 million Muslims. Four. That's 5% of the population.
Okay.
That's and the third greatest denomination in Germany after Catholic and Lutheran Church.
Yes. The Catholics outnumber the Lutherans? They outnumber the Catholics? Outnumber Lutherans in Germany?
That's the same.
About the same?
About the same.
Okay. And it is from Germany that those men came to America for 9/11. And unfortunately, many of them knew what was going on, but didn't know the extent. And then they came here and the CIA and the FBI each knew a piece of it, but they were too proud to talk to each other. And you want to know something? In Iraq today, there are over 100 Americans with American passports that will be coming back to this country. And when you start seeing bombs and mayhem going off in this country, what does Christ say? Do not be alarmed. These things must happen because there is no peace. I don't believe we'll see peace. I just haven't seen how it all fits together yet. I haven't seen how it fits together yet. I haven't seen how the papacy is going to make... What did he say? He said... Someone tell me, the Pope was in South Korea and the Pope told... I forgot. Anyway, the Pope was making a statement about what needs to happen to Islam over there. So, okay... Pastor?
Ready.
We're ready.
Okay, why don't we stand and we'll have a word of prayer.
And thank you all for coming. Mm-hmm. Thank you all for coming.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Sabbath day. We thank you for this time to study, to come together as your people. And you've promised that where there are two or three gathered in your name, that you are there, that you're present. And again, we've received the message today that I've received is that you want to give us your Holy Spirit. And you said if we would only ask that we would receive the Holy Spirit. And we need it more than ever. The world we live in is under a lot of pressure. The world we live in is under a lot of tension and violence. And we know that there is no human solution to this problem.
Amen.
We praise you for Jesus and what he did for each one of us. And as we leave this place, may we share the good news with others. They need to hear it. They need to know that Jesus has done it all for us and that he's coming soon to bring things back in order and to create a new heaven and a new earth. We thank you for that promise. We ask your blessing as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you all again for your patience and coming.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. I didn't either.